Turn your Bibles to Habakkuk tonight. A message that I'm excited to preach. God willing. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, it's been right in the middle of some other messages, particularly Mike Harbers, but Mike was really nice to me, and Mike, I'm forever indebted to you. I know that puts me in a very vulnerable position. Habakkuk chapter 2, very last line, verse 4. Now here pages turning. One thing about, major points from the minor prophets, it does get us back there to some, books. I remember a number of years ago, we had these buttons. And you could earn the button if you memorized all 66 books of the Bible. And you had to go around and say them. And I remember Des Donahue, she was practicing. And she was practicing the Old Testament books, but she was doing it by letters. See, and so I just kind of heard a little tail end of it. And she was, going HZ, HZ. And I said, Des, what? What's HZ? What's HZ? And she kind of looked at me funny. Well, and she's Canadian. Okay. Now, American kids, when they do the alphabet, it's, it ends up X, Y, Z. But in more civilized parts of the world, it's X, Y, Z. It's New Zealand, too, right? H, Y, Z? Yeah. See, so... So I just gave you a compliment for being civilized gentlemen. So we're back here in the HZs, HZs is where we are. Okay. Habakkuk 2:4, last line. The righteous will live by his faith. Now, Steve Compton, you in the house here? Right here. Come on up. Now I need prayer for this message. Now, the most persecuted minority on the planet are white, male, Anglo-Saxon type, real Christian preachers who are left-handed. And, and so I know that this man can pray for me in this message.
There you go.
Pray for us, Steve.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your family that you've adopted us into. All the brothers and sisters gathered here tonight. And Brother Luke's introduction, my spiritual dad Jay here, was so beautiful. Because the restoration movement has been taken to the next level. The restoration of the ancient power. That ancient power in the first century was a crutch. But the ancient power for us today, through your indwelling spirit, is that of character and holiness brought on by maturity. We're the mature man that Paul was looking for. Lord, we pray that the message tonight would push the gospel that much closer to home. It's always been my prayer, as you know, Lord, Dad, that I'll be alive when I see that sky break open and our Lord return for us. And we know that those living stones are being piled high in our generation. And I pray that tonight the message would touch each and every one of us to run faster, to run more efficiently this next year for you, Lord. And if there is another family camp, and you haven't returned by next year, may there be significant gains. And I pray the message tonight would be a great part of that. So help us to have attentive ears and hearts. Bless Brother Jay and help him, Lord, to inspire us to beyond what we are capable of through your word. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Well, the righteous says he's going to live by faith. Means the unrighteous going to die by lack of faith. So, as the Scripture says in different times and different places, behold, I set before you this day a way of life and a way of death. Now, you guys know me. I'm kind of cerebral. That means I'm not particularly emotional. And sometimes Lana thinks that means I don't care. You know, because if I cared, I'd obviously be as emotional about it as she is.
Not get carried away.
Not get carried away. But underneath, see, underneath, the cerebral has to be a tremendous drive and a tremendous love for God. And underneath the cerebral has to be a tremendous love for man in order for any of us to really live by faith. So I want to try to bring several things together tonight to make this meaningful and important message for us all. Expression, live by faith. I mean, you're going to live by faith. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to be saved by faith. You're going to be justified by faith. So you start to get the impression that maybe this issue of faith is significant. What a person has is to present to God on the day of judgment is his faith. Pure gold of faith, or something more precious than gold, is our faith. It's our faith that's tested. It's our faith that's tried. And really, it's necessary then that our faith be built. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he engages in the opening salvos of the book of Romans, he commends the Roman brethren there for their faith, which is being proclaimed, he said, throughout the world. And he said it was his goal to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. And in that setting, and based on that initial platform, he quotes out of Habakkuk then. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, it's the power of God for salvation to all those who have faith. For it's written, you know, the righteous shall live by faith. From faith to faith. Now, brethren, our father Abraham had faith. But is a faith in what he knew. A faith in a promise that God had made him. God had told Abraham, he said, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You will be a father of many nations. And that promise would then come through Isaac. Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and that was what was reckoned to him as his righteousness. He held it. He held it. He held it. And he held it. Decade. 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 Going by. This man hung on to a promise that God had made. Abraham was justified because he believed that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now, brethren, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 here. We want to get to the heart of Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith. The origin and the object of faith. Luke chapter 4, Jesus came into his home synagogue, Nazareth. And as he had been doing before his immersion, he would be the one to stand up oftentimes and deliver a message based on the scripture of the day as they read out of the Old Testament scriptures. This particular day, ordained from before the foundation of the world, the time had come for the book of Isaiah to be read. And so Jesus, on this day, enters the synagogue at Nazareth and takes his accustomed position. The scroll of Isaiah was pulled out of the place where the scrolls were held, and the attendant handed that scroll to Jesus, and he rolled it out in front of him until he found the place where it was written. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant so it could be put in the appropriate place, sat down, as was the custom, and began to preach to them. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, anything connected with our faith is not going to be the things that Abraham believed. They're going to be built on the things that Abraham believed. Things about our faith today are not going to be the same things that Moses believed, in one manner of speaking. They're going to be built on the things that Moses believed. Our faith today is not even going to be built on the things that the minor prophets believed. It's going to be more than that. It's going to be built on what they believed. The prophets, as you'll notice, they, with one finger, they point to Israel and Judah and call the people to repentance. And with the other finger, they point to the coming Christ. Our faith is built on those things. And our faith then is to be in Christ Jesus. The heart of Jesus here is exposed to us. His earnest desire. He said the gospel is to be preached to the poor. Release to the captives is to be announced. Recovery of sight to the blind. And freedom. Freedom to the downtrodden. And brethren, this freedom, this sight, all the things described here are only going to come when the individual targeted by the gospel has what the Bible is going to call the faith, or the faith of Christ. The two systems in place, one's pretty obvious. It's repeatedly called in Scripture the law of Moses. Now the second system, and the law was all the things connected with the Old Covenant. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, it was the regulations for their worship. It was laws as simple as you don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind, or you don't shout curses at the deaf. All those things, the law of Moses, and that's how it's termed in the writings of the New Testament. But the other term, the faith of Christ, doesn't come through so clearly. It's translated that way, often in the King James, but the more modern translations lost that. It's significant. Now, the law of Moses wasn't Moses' law. It was the law that came through Moses. Okay. Now, the faith of Christ is not Jesus' faith. It's the system of faith that came through Jesus. So, Jesus had faith, but the faith of, and the faith of Christ is based on that, but even Jesus didn't live under the terms of the faith of Christ. These are the things that the writers of the New Testament have in mind when they quote Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by faith." Now, who is this supposed to go to? In words, all of a sudden we start talking some complex thought here, system of thought. Law of Moses, a system. The faith of Christ, a system. But who's this gospel supposed to go to? The poor? The captives? The blind? The downtrodden? Then you recognize that while there may be a physical captivity here, it could be important, there's a spiritual captivity. You recognize that while there might be some physically blind involved here, it's actually talking about a spiritual blind. You recognize that while there might be some poor involved in physically, and there probably is a big connection here, ones that recognize that they're poor spiritually. You recognize that while there may be the downtrodden masses of the earth, those whose faces are being ground in the dirt by the program of the multinational corporations, recognize that it's really those who know they're spiritually downtrodden that this message is coming to. I've been privileged to work a lot in the with people in the pre-release center in Great Falls and now a little bit in Bozeman. And I enjoy doing that. One of the reasons I enjoy doing that is because I'm having the opportunity to gain a little bit more experience in working with people who are or have been out on the edge of society. People who lives in many senses are very, very messed up through drugs and alcohol. I remember working with one woman who, was in jail, had been in jail for being an accomplice in two murders, who had addiction issues, alcohol, drugs of all kinds, prostitution. How's she going to understand the complex issues of a system of thought called the faith of Christ in juxtaposition to a system of thought called the law of Moses? Well, see, God has this plan in mind to take those, even the simplest, so to speak, who desire to walk the highway of holiness and to bring them along step by step as new creatures to where they begin to understand His great picture. You think of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul just sat down and dictated the book of Romans off the top of his head. And he earned the right to dictate. It wasn't, he was sitting there and the Holy Spirit was zapping him with all this stuff and he's in a trance and some slave is there writing words down. He earned the right to dictate Romans off the top of his head because of countless, countless discussions, arguments, debates with Jews over the issue of the law of Moses versus the faith of Christ. So the Holy Spirit guaranteed the accuracy of the book, and the Holy Spirit guaranteed the perspective of the book. The Apostle Paul earned the right to dictate it. That's to a congregation. You know, how'd you like if we stood up here tonight and said, okay, congregation, put your Bibles away. We got a little letter I want to read to you. And I open up and I read 16 chapters of the book of Romans and sit down. Well, maybe some of you would kind of like that. But you know what would happen? I know from personal experience that most of that would go whoosh. Before you got through chapter 1, okay, for many, many in this room, it would be lost. Okay? And in the next 15 chapters, we'd lose it. See? But that's what the congregation in Rome did. They read that out loud. And who knows how many understood it. God can take people where they are and He can build them to the level where they can understand all the complexities here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Another point I want to bring in here. Here's another quotation, this time from Isaiah as well. Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Brethren, those are precious words to me. People are fragile. People are really fragile. And sometimes they put on false fronts. Sometimes they build walls. They do all kinds of things to protect just how fragile they are. So when Jesus comes into the world, see, to bring this thing called the faith of Christ, see, of Him it was prophesied, of Him is quoted, see, that battered reed, He wouldn't break off. The smoldering wick He wouldn't put out. So I grew up along the Madison River, near Ennis. And most of the time, most years, the wind just whistles through that valley. My grandfather used to have a kind of a weather station out in the backyard, and it had a temperature gauge on it and had a, you know, place to collect rain so that we could keep track of that 0.05 inches that fell. And it had a wind gauge on it. And it was kind of a flap, you know, and had kind of a ball bearing out in the end of it. And if the wind was blowing 60 miles an hour, it would get it so it almost, not quite, but almost stand straight out. Okay? And I remember weeks and weeks and weeks where that would just sit there and kind of flap back and forth, 60 miles an hour, dropping 55, you know, maybe a gust, whoop! And so there's these little reeds that grow along the pond where I grew up, spent a lot of time playing, and they're hollow. And so that wind comes through like that, and it'd kind of break them off a little bit. And so it'd just be hanging there by a single thread. That's how people are. See, they're hanging. Hanging by a single thread. They're battered reed. Beat and buffeted around by the 60-mile-an-hour winds that blow through life. See, and Jesus, if you're going to be so careful with this thing called the faith of Christ, I'm not going to break it off. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be firm. But he's going to be gentle so that that reed doesn't snap. My dad used to wire houses. One time he was a lineman for Montana Power Company. Well, I don't think he was a lineman. I think sometimes he called it a grunt. I guess Brent would know what that is. And but he worked, with the crew and did a lot of electrical work. And they didn't have electricity on a lot of the ranches up the creek from where I grew up. And so my dad was helping some of those people wire their houses because electrical lines were coming in. And remember, we went up there as a family by the name of Grey Donis. They were originally from the Churchill and Amsterdam area here. And so they were down at the barn, and they're going to figure out where to put some light switches. And so Herman Grey Donis was talking to my dad, and he said, well, so you probably need a light switch here. He says, so I can see to light the kerosene lamp. Been in the habit of lighting those kerosene lamps all those years to light the barn, so he knew he was going to need a little electricity to see how to light that thing. See, yeah, habits die hard. But, boy, sometimes those... those old kerosene lamps, trying to get them going, stuff like that. I mean, boy, that old wick gets to smoldering, and you are just hoping it stays, just hoping it, you don't know whether to blow on it or what to do. You just hope it, kind of keeps going. See, people are like that. They're fragile. They're the smoldering wicks. They're just about ready to go out. See, and so Jesus isn't going to snuff that wick. See, he's going to work with it to bring it up to full flame. He's going to do that through the process of helping people build their faith. That's how he's going to do it. Turn to Romans chapter 10 here. I had the Kiwis with me in Great Falls. We were having a good time. And we had a Bible study at a Dairy Queen. And it was an interesting study. I mean, it was about as eclectic as you can get. I mean, we had one young person, and, we had Aaron. I guess he qualifies as a young person. And then the rest of us were 60 and above, right, David? Would that be about right? And so some of us got there a little bit early, having a little discussion on Hebrews and Romans and Revelation and premillennialism and just quick stuff like that. And then this older couple, came in and sat down. And they're Lutheran-based, but they've tried to become more fundamentalist and a little bit more Calvinist in their process. And so they sit down, and after a few minutes of conversation, she starts talking about, she's reading some book, and she says, there's two big mysteries about Christianity. The first mystery is Jesus Christ. And the second mystery is the Trinity. And I said, well, by Jesus, do you mean the incarnation? No, just, Jesus, period. And the incarnation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She said, when you believe in those, you know that faith is a gift of God. So you know what she's talking about is she thinks that God put this faith in her head by some miraculous act. In other words, God looked around and He said, oh, you over there, zap, faith. And you over there, no, you're too rational. zap, faith, you know what I mean? And so, yeah, faith, you know. Well, Romans, I mean, I just couldn't totally let that comment pass, so laid the groundwork for a future discussion. See, how is this thing called the faith of Christ here going to come to us smoldering wicks, and how is it going to come to us battered reeds? See, so that we don't get broken off. See, so that we can keep going, we can keep driving, we can power through another day, so that we can have some victory in our lives. How is this faith going to come? Well, it doesn't come by a zap process. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if you're using the New King James or the Old King James, it's going to be the word of God. Now, the reason for that is the Byzantine stream, which came west with the monks at the fall of Byzantium in 1452, and there it was the word of God. And the Alexandrian stream, which came to us out of Alexandria, Egypt, it's word of Christ. Now, if you follow the context of Romans chapter 10, what he's talking about, the word of Christ makes a little bit more sense here, because what he's talking about is how the whole Old Testament that the Jew knew, and the Jew didn't quite have all the pieces put together, when that's brought together in Christ and the message about Christ, then the individual can believe. In other words, let's say somebody's having a baby, and the Facebook pages are all a Twitter. Now, is that a mixed metaphor? Well, there's a lot of buzz on Facebook, anyway. And so, you know, everybody's asking, have you heard any word yet? You know, she had her baby, you know. I think the Hostetter family was, you know, interested. You got any word on whether Jessica's had her baby, you know? I mean, what's the latest, you know? Well, that's when it talks about the word of Christ here, that's what it's talking about. You hear any message. See, it's a message about Christ. Is anything coming through here? And, of course, the idea is that the message about Jesus, the prophecies of the Old Testament, the testimony of the apostles, the verifying miracles recorded about, performed through and connected with the apostles, in conjunction with these quoted Old Testament scriptures, that is proof. So that the objective individual, using the cerebral side of his brain, says, yes, I have analyzed this, I've examined it, there's no holes, the message is true, Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, exalted to the throne. See, it's a cerebral process by which faith comes to the individual. I have people argue with me on that all the time. Generally, they haven't been the guys out there trying to convert people. Now, people believe all kinds of things. I remember when I used to work for the smelters, back before they required us to wear hard hats. And so a lot of these guys, ancestry is Eastern Europe, and they used to wear these kind of hats, you know, European style, and they'd wear it with the bill out the side, you know, and just a short little bill. And this one guy, he had this great big huge button that he wore on that hat, and it said, "Flying saucers are real." Okay? And he could talk to you for hours about the reality of flying saucers. Another guy that used to pour copper into 306-pound wire bars, you know, and he'd sit in that ladle shack and he'd talk for hours about how accurate Jeannie Dixon is. And people believe all kinds of things, see. So how is it they're going to have the faith of Christ? How's that going to be produced? Well, it's not going to be produced by my personal testimony. In the first place, how do you know I'm one? How do you know either one of those stories I just told you is true? Good stories, aren't they? I mean, so how do you know my personal testimony is true? When Rick Vaught was still a student at Ozark Bible College, he sent me some stuff on evangelism explosion. Remember Rick having Diane put that in the mail for me? I don't know if you remember that. But it was being used, among other things, by the Overland Christian Church at Kirkland, Washington? Kirkland, yeah. Overlake Christian Church at Kirkland, Washington. And it was based on something that Dr. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian preacher in Coral Ridge, Florida, had put together and is adapted for use by the Christian church there. And so, you know, what you were trained to do then was to write out your personal testimony. And so when you had visitors in your assembly, and then you maybe two by two went to visit these visitors in your assembly, then you had your personal testimony all honed and ready to go. And so you could go into these people's home and you could tell your personal testimony of what Jesus did for you. And then when they knelt down on their knees and said the sinner's prayer and invited Jesus into their heart, you kind of did your jobs at your job, and then you'd have them immersed into Christ later on. Now, if you're detecting a little logical disconnect here, how can you be saved and then later on be immersed into Christ? I'm telling you, that's where these guys are. You know, these are the same guys that believe baptism, as they would put it, is necessary but not essential. And you hear all this stuff because, see, everybody's on drugs, I guess. I don't know. Faith has to be based, in our case, on the written testimony. Our faith is going to come. Our simple faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is going to come by hearing, understanding, akouo, the word about Christ, the word of Christ. That's how our faith initially is going to be produced. Nothing else will produce that. Now, why some believe and some don't, I don't have any answer to that. I figure my job is to make it possible for people to make an informed decision about their eternity. And my motto is, I came, I saw, I delivered. So I did. That's all I can do. I do my best, by the grace of God, to clear away the barriers, deal with evolution, creation, and do the things necessary to prove the Bible is the Word of God. But that's the only way you're going to produce the real faith and the conviction that, with it, that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. And also working with the people in the pre-release center, the really battered reeds and the really smoldering wicks, I say, you know, it's another reason. You know, one of the reasons we're going to prove that the Bible is the Word of God, so that you can believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. But there's another reason that we're proving that the Bible is the Word of God, so that you can believe that what the Bible says about you is true. Now, it's easier. Now, we're talking about after you become a Christian, after your new creation. See, I mean, It's easy to, for the most part, to establish for people's benefit that they're sinners. These guys in the pre-release center, a lot of these have gone through what they call 12-step programs. And, you know, at some point in the 12-step program, they have to face up and fess up. You know, yep, I do have a problem. You know, maybe by the time they get down to step 3 or 4, you know, I have a problem. Okay, something here that I am not handling, and I need to realize that. See, people sometimes need a little help with that, but most of these people gone through the 12-step program. They know that they are, well, you can't call it sin. If you try to call it sin in a public setting like that, you know, and some addiction counselor working away there, you try to call it sin, you get fired. So you have to leave it as addiction or, you know, disease. Side note, see, the devil is really working here. See, the devil is really working to run counter to the plan of God. The devil's really working. When you can't say that something's a sin, legally, there's something at work here. Sin used to be a word you could use. But then they'd have to shut down all the TV networks, so I don't know. Including C-SPAN. So, sin is the problem. And most people, at some point, they know they've sinned. They know they're sinners. I was having Bible studies with a young couple. Some of you know them, Rick and Kathy Dolan. And Kathy's dad kind of got interested in. He came to me one day, and he's in town visiting, and he said, "You know, I've been thinking, you know, I'd like to be immersed and I'd like to become a Christian." He said, "But I got a problem." He said, "I fought in World War II." He said, "I fought at the Battle of Guadalcanal." I think that's in the Solomon Islands. Am I correct on that, Tom? And that's not too far from New Zealand, if I think about it. Yeah. And he said, "You know," he said, I can remember, I saw all these pictures of blowing the faces away of Japanese soldiers." And he said, "I know it was wartime, but," he said, "I just can't get those pictures out of my mind." And he said, I feel really bad about it." And he said, "In fact," he said, I really can't come near a church building because of it." So I just feel too guilty. And well, we were able to talk him through that, and he was immersed into Christ and remained a faithful Christian until he died shortly thereafter. See. But see, brethren, you understand? I mean, that's a battered reed there. That's a smoldering wick. Who is conscious of the fact that, at least as far as they're concerned, they've done some great sinning. So you don't have to use a lot of the Bible to prove to people or help people understand what the Bible says about them as sinners is true. The big challenge, see, of the righteous to live by faith, the big challenge is to help people who are now Christians to believe that what the Bible says about them now is true. See, and that's where our battle is. And that's why this message on the righteous live by faith is so important. God doesn't want the battered reeds to be broken off. God doesn't want the smoldering wicks to be put out. He wants people to be encouraged, to be strengthened. So what's the focus then of this thing called the faith of Christ? Well, I think the title of it would give you a hint. It's going to be on Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he quotes out of Habakkuk and goes on this excellent, wonderful book on faith, doesn't really take the time to define what it is. Faith is always a picture. Noah got a picture of an ark and he built it. Now, if you think you've heard parts of this before, I was listening to Kevin this morning. I thought, yeah, that's a good thing. Thanks, Kevin. Thanks for bailing me out. I owe you too. I think I could be in real trouble here. See, Noah was given a picture of the ark. Now, that ark didn't exist. Now, how's that ark going to come into existence? See, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Now, God has got to be the one that gives the picture. See, Noah doesn't get to sit in his backyard smoking a little peyote one afternoon and say, you know what I just saw? That's not going to be faith. Okay? That's coming from another source, okay? And it can be real, but it's not from God. Faith is a picture that, first of all, comes from God. And so, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, since God gave Noah the picture of that ark, what's the odds, then, that ark's going to be built? 100%. Okay, that's good. 100%. Now, that's, in other words, it makes it a sure thing, doesn't it? That's what's called the assurance of things hoped for. It's a sure thing. We've got to stress that, see, when we're talking about faith. Now, what Noah had to have on his part, he had to have conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You know, we kind of joke about it, you know, down here in this area, you know, not too far from the Gallatin River, they have a floodplain. And little issues have developed. I don't know, that one house burnt down. And the lady, I think she had to sell the property. I think her name was Sandra Nelson and lived on Nelson Road. And so I think she had to sell the property because she couldn't build it. And then somebody else, it looks like they somehow got around the red tape and they built a pretty nice, maybe Cliff knows more about that than I do. There's a floodplain issues back there. And so there's environmental impact statements that have to be filed, you know, a 50-year floodplain, a 100-year floodplain, and 500-year floodplain. So I think if we just filed a 5,000-year floodplain environmental impact statement, I think we'd get it all covered. Now, that flood was coming. And I don't know what sort of impact statements Noah had to file. When you start talking about building the world's largest wooden boat and you're building it on dry land, I don't know what kind of environmental impact statements. In other words, I think he had a lot of conviction to get that done. Do you think governments are any different then than they are now? I've been enjoying talking to the New Zealanders here. You know, the only good thing I can say is they're a couple steps further down the road of socialism than we are. You know, that's the bad news, or the good news, depending on which side of that you're on. Okay. You know, governments have been the same throughout history because governments consist of corrupted men and women. That's what they're made of. Corrupt men and women. So what do you think is going to be the characteristic of government then? Well, it's going to be corrupt, all right? So I think Noah had a few things to push through there. It doesn't record it. I guess God didn't want to file any more paperwork than necessary in this thing called the Bible. He had to have the conviction to drive that through. That's, again, that's written for our benefit. It's written for our benefit. Because our picture isn't going to be the boat. Our picture is going to be something much greater than that. Our picture is going to focus on Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding, well, these are the Old Testament men of faith, right? These are their stories. This has been recorded. See, this is how our faith is built here. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on, looking to Jesus. See, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, the Jesus that we're supposed to focus our attention on is the Jesus on the throne. See, as I put it, the object, the origin, and the object of our faith. So Jesus is going to be all. The King in His beauty. The King on His throne with the train of His robe filling the temple. All those pictures there designed to help us to see. I mean, Ezekiel, he had this fantastic vision, you know, these critters that were bouncing back and forth like this. Just kind of like lightning going back and forth. There was flashes of light between them. There was wheels in front of them. They had eyes every which way. And everywhere the winged creatures move, the wheels moving. And, you know, it's all like this. And when the wings were moving, it sounded like thunder. And that's pretty awesome. But above that was a throne. And when Ezekiel saw the vision of Him who sat on the throne, boom! Submission. The glory of the Lord. Glory of the Lord. Who's that? For whose benefit is that? Us. We upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is going to be the object of our faith. Now, it's critical here for the broken reeds and the smoldering wicks. We believe then what? We believe that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day according to Scripture, and that Jesus was raised, and that Jesus ascended, the one that the Apostle Paul saw. See, so the gospel then is Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, Jesus appeared, Jesus ascended. Do you notice one word that's common in all those little phrases? Jesus, okay. Now, the idea then is that we repent. That was, we change our thought processes. I do want to remind you, I hate to bring it up again, but that little word sin. I want you to notice the letter that's right in the middle of that. I. That's where the problem is. I. See, when the focus is on I, then that's when all the selfishness results, and that's when I want to do something, or I don't want to do something, or I want something, or it's for I. Okay, That's the problem. So, repentance is going to take the focus off of I and change the focus to Jesus, glory, okay? And then we're going to confess something. Now, in the process of becoming Christians, is it that we confess our sins? Is that the good confession? Is a confession of our sins? Is that what that is? Well, what's the good confession? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? And so when we get immersed, we're going to get immersed in the name of Jesus. So you notice a common thread through all that, right? See, what's God doing? He's taking the focus off of us. And He's putting the focus and the attention where it belongs, on the author and perfecter, the origin and the object of our faith. When the focus is on us, and when we feel like the focus is on us, that's what causes these reeds to start to fray a little more. We feel like the focus is on us, that's when the wicks start to smolder a little more. And so right from the beginning, see, God's going to say, look, I'm going to lift this off of you, and we're not going to focus on you, we're going to focus on Jesus. That's one of the reasons it's called the faith of Christ. Sometimes faith in Christ. Sometimes faith in Christ Jesus. Most often, though, faith of Christ. Let me take you to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, that's going to be the law of Moses. It speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. One of the reasons is that the law of Moses becomes a part of the gospel. It's because it's the law of Moses that points out to a person their weaknesses and their need for Christ. And it's a universal need. Now, what God's got going here is the great leveling process. That means that David Rockefeller is not any better than Jay Wilson. That's what that means. And that David can't buy his way into heaven. It may become apparent to David. I mean, he's getting up there. I think he's 96 or something, kind of in the footsteps of his grandfather, old John D. David may hit the point where he maybe would like to purchase a little estate in heaven. But, you know, all that stuff that he's accumulated in those big banks vaults in New York City, something that's just going to be cast to the moles and the bats, right? It ain't going to be worth anything. It ain't going to buy him. So, see, the law here, in making everybody aware of the fact, how's he put it? Shut your mouth. Okay. Every mouth may be closed is the polite way of putting it. Every mouth is shut. It means you got nothing to say. So who's any better than anybody else? Well, nobody. Okay, now we're all equal, right? All level. So the idea now, what are we going to do? Well, it'd be a good idea to maybe, since we're all kind of on the same level, it'd be kind of a good idea to help each other, wouldn't it? And would it matter what a person's socioeconomic status, where do they come up with these words anyway? I'm sure that's an egalitarian word. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there's no distinction. That's one of those places there where the more modern version. Somebody got an old King James here? Does it say faith of Christ right there? Verse 21, 22, through faith of Jesus Christ. Yes. Is that what yours says, Katie? You got an yes, okay. Oh, got a convert. There's times we like the old King James, yes. We have to kind of watch the reward. Faith of Jesus Christ is what's going to give us the righteousness here. See, in other words, once we recognize our condition, now the focus is on Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus. We turn toward Jesus. We confess Jesus, and we're immersed in Jesus' name. So guess who's out of the picture? Now, what that does, that's going to start to make it possible for us to move forward. That's what that's all there for. So the focus is on Christ. The faith of Christ. Take you to Romans chapter 10. Chapter 9. The Jews generally had a problem. The Gentiles that would hear the gospel then and obey the gospel didn't have a problem. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained to that righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? They did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who has faith in him will not be disappointed. We'll just leave it kind of the way it is there, just change belief to faith. Not be disappointed. The other guys stumble, but the person who has the faith of Christ, he won't be disappointed. See, we really want to start to believe what God says about us. We really want to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, how does God see those who have this faith of Christ? How does He see them? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. See, are we really, first of all, interested in helping ourselves? Secondly, are we really interested in helping other people? Galatians chapter 3 said in verse 23, now before faith, that'd be the faith of Christ, came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith. Let's see, does that say of there? By faith, okay? Of Jesus Christ. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When we're immersed into Christ, the mantle of Christ drops over us. We really are new creatures. And that's how God sees us from that point forward. That's powerful. Now, the Calvinists, see, and others, they take that to a point where they don't get to take it to. Say, oh, okay, since God's got these blood-colored glasses on, He's going to see me as righteous even though I'm not. Okay. See, now the hook in that statement is, even though I'm not. Because God wants us to see ourselves as He sees us, and not put any "even though I'm nots" on there. Because the "even though I'm not" destroys the picture that God has been working for centuries, for millennia, to build. So, I'll make it personal, just that way we're all equal anyway, right? So, when I'm immersed into Christ, then I am clothed with Christ. And God sees me as His son. Now, dads with the character of God are not really quick to try to usher the kids out of the house. See the song that Jeremiah sang this morning about the prodigal son, and the father's calling, come. The house is open. House is open to the sons. And He really wants them. He really wants them there. When God created this, He started off by creating this male and female. Why did He do that? Well, teach about Christ in the church. That's the eventual goal on that thing. And so why do you suppose He gave us kids? He also brought that out in the preaching this weekend. When you're holding one of yours, or you really like somebody else's for the right reason, no kidnapping allowed. Sometimes I show pictures of the Filipino kids here, Dante, they want to come over and take a whole bunch home with them. But see, you begin to love those children, and you begin to work with them. See, I notice that parents with younger children, usually they're very excited. When the child finally learns, with the left hand to get the spoon to the dish. From the dish to the mouth, without spilling anything, without the bowl going on the top of the head. Okay, the parents are excited, right? Right. Good job. See, what are they doing? Well, parents at that point are interested in image building their children. See, the problem comes when the children get a little bit older and a little bit more complex. Okay? And the parents forget to keep doing the image building. They sometimes tend to forget the applause. See, but God gave us parent-child relationship so that we can learn how He as a dad is not that quick to disown us. See, he doesn't want to disown us. See, He wants the tent peg stretched out. What He wants. And so, that's why He's patient. Very patient. Was God patient with Israel? Oh, boy. When I'm reading the Old Testament, the minor prophets, major prophets, the history, I think, don't these guys know that if they keep doing what they're doing, God's going to bring the hammer down? Don't they know that? And He drags it on for another 150 years. I say, how are you doing that, God? Patient. For whose benefit is God's patience with Israel written? See, did most of them pay any attention? Hurricane Irene just took a little trip through the eastern part of the U.S., right? Did a bunch of damage clear on up into Canada, right? I wonder how many people were really brought to serious repentance. That thing was aimed straight for New York City. I'm saying, go, baby. Go, Irene. Go, Irene. Well, why would I be doing that? Maybe somebody will come to repentance. And I don't think Wall Street repented at all. I don't think the stock market paid any attention. Why aren't people paying attention when God does things like that? I asked the Kiwis here, they had quite a rough year down there in the southern hemisphere, you know, the one that's the right side up and spins the right direction. They had quite a year. They had a couple earthquakes that kind of upset the economy, and tornado slipped through Auckland. Was it Auckland that the tornado went through? Yeah. I asked them, I said, well, the people in New Zealand, do they do any repenting? Yeah. David said, well, they might have, you know, spiked for a second, you know, and not listening. See, God's really patient. He really is. God does not want any to perish, right? God is not slow about His coming, as some count slowness, but long-suffering, He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's patient. See, those battered reeds, He doesn't want to break off. Those smoldering wicks, He doesn't want to put them out. Boy, if you can just fan a little bit of the fires of faith, if you can just repair a couple of strands so that faith is growing in that individual, that's what He wants. And He starts this with the idea that when He looks at us, He sees Christ. And He starts it with the idea that when we look at us, we see Christ. So working with the guys in the pre-release center, they look, the reason we're proving that the Bible is the Word of God is so that you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. And we're also proving that the Bible is the Word of God so that you believe that you are who the Bible says you are. That's why one of the messages Steve Doty preached some years ago, and you don't try harder, you believe more. And the thing you want to keep increasing is your faith. That's what you want to work on. If you increase your faith, the performance will automatically follow. Performance is tied to picture. And the challenge then is to upgrade the picture. When the picture is upgraded, the performance automatically is upgraded. Now, one of the discouraging things, see, that people go through is when their performance doesn't match their expectations. It happens all the time. Maybe it's happened to you. One of the statements that I hear quite a bit, well, somebody who's been a Christian as long as I have been should. Well, maybe a person failed in their expectations. I mean, see, the problem is they're still looking in the wrong place if they do that. See, channels to get them to look over to Christ. When the picture is in place, the performance will follow. That's where God's going with this. See, the righteous really will live by faith. Let's, as long as we're here in Galatians chapter 3, it says, verse 6, even so, Abraham had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many are as of the works of the law under a curse, for as written, cursed is the one who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You know, if you really want to try to be justified by law, according to the Apostle Paul, there's only two things that you really need to do. The first is you need to ascend to heaven and bring Christ down. And after that, then you need to descend into the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead. See, now, that will justify you by works. Now, if that seems a little out of range, then what you're going to have to do then, you're going to have to be justified by faith. What's that mean? That means we're all equal, doesn't it? Well, I know my performance is a little better than yours. Well, first of all, says who? But that's not the basis on which any evaluation is made anyway, is it? See, what God's looking for is faith. Faith that is more precious than gold, which perishes. That's what God's looking for. So when Habakkuk says, prophesies, righteous man shall live by his faith, that means now, that means for eternity. I want to bring in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, chapter 10, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. See, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in the fact that we are children of God by our faith, our system of belief. And understand then, that in that we have great confidence. The other morning, Aaron Knotts led us in a song in Bozeman Assembly, and it's kind of a Petra song, if some of you remember the Petra group. And the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, heavenly armor will enter the land, right? The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against it shall stand. See, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, you think the type of battles that God's concerned about is David taking the city of Rabbah, which is now Ammon, Jordan, and lining the people up in three rows and saving one and making the other two pass through the brick kiln? Do you think that that's the type of battle that God's interested? No, the battles are the mind. See, this is where God's going with this. It's our mind, our soul, the battleground between the spirit and the flesh. That's where God's going with this. And He is very highly and intently interested in our winning the battle. And the heavenly armor then that enters the land is the things that God puts in our mind under the terms of the faith of Christ so that we can win those battles. And the message is clear. No weapon that's fashioned against it shall stand. The victory is the Lord's. You know, the picture was painted of Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel and three massive armies coming up against them. Got the men, got the women, got the kids together. And, oh, here's all Israel marching out, right? What weapons they got? The songs of praise. It's all they got. Songs of praise. Who won the battle? Lord. Battle belongs. So, what weapons do we have? Songs of praise. Why do you think God records stuff like that? I mean, that story about Jehoshaphat, that's the weirdest story you ever heard, right? What's he painting a picture of what our weapons are? Songs of praise. Memorize Scripture. All these things connected with the spiritual things. These are spiritual weapons that God has got for us to win the battle with His help. The battle belongs to the Lord. You need endurance, he said in verse 36, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, we're objective people here. You know, if the needle on my gas gauge has drifted toward empty, my analysis is I probably should find a gas station if I want to keep going. There are people that ride with me, and they watch that gas gauge and say, you know, I don't know if these guys have... yeah. I mean, but I know where the next gas station is. And I've driven the road enough that I know, you know, how many more miles there is in my gas tank to get there. Most of the time. You heard about the time Bob Edgar was riding with me to Great Falls. And normally I would get gas in Great Falls, but that day I didn't. It was only a 12-gallon tank on the little Chevy Malibu I had. So I thought, well, I'll get gas in East Helena or Montana City on the way to Butte. Well, it was a summer day, and all the pumps. There was one that was empty at Montana City, just outside of Helena. But just as I was about to pull in there, somebody beat me to it. And Bob and I were tight for time. I said, all right, I'll just go ahead and get gas in Boulder. I know I've got enough gas. So we go over the hill to Boulder, but there's this massive thunderstorm rolling in. It was looking mean and ugly. And so we wheel into the town pump, the only gas station in Boulder. Red or yellow caution tape all over. The whole station was shut down. You know, a storm had come through earlier that day. Knocked the electricity out in the whole town. And I looked at Bob. I said, Bob, how's your prayer life? I said, we can't go to Butte. Because you can't climb that hill into Butte, you know, with fumes. And so I said, what we're going to do, Bob, is we're going to go run downhill toward Cardwell and just see if we can get gas there. So we're running down that two-lane road. And the rain is just pelting. I mean, just standing on the road. Well, what does all that water standing on the road do to your resistance to travel? So I said, Bob, you praying? He said he was. And I said, 6 more miles to go. But praise the Lord, we made it into the little gas station at Cardwell and only took 13.9 gallons to fill that 12-gallon tank. Well, the point is there's certain realities that even though we live by faith, walk by faith, justified by faith, and saved by faith that we need to deal with. So our needle is headed toward empty. Somebody should pay attention. Now, we live in a world where there's certain realities that we're having to deal with. It's global. In 1999, every country in the world was off the gold standard. Switzerland went off when they adopted their new constitution January 1st, 1999. Since that happened, the global bankers have had the opportunity to control and manipulate every single economy in the world and to move everything. You can see they're kind of adjusting the parity in all the currencies. They can do that. The Federal Reserve just recently released information they were shipping trillions of dollars to the European Central Bank to prop up the euro while our value, our dollar was dropping. Don't you just love those guys? My point is, a country like the United States running $1.4 or $1.6 trillion deficits or whatever it actually is, at some point, At some point, this thing collapses. And when it collapses in the U.S., it collapses worldwide. Okay, now what's going to happen to our faith? I got to deal with the fact that needle in my gas tank is dropping here, and I can have all the faith in the world. I mean, Steve, I can present positive, affirmative that thing all at one, but gas needle just keeps dropping. See, I can present positive, affirmative all I want about the condition of the world and the global economy. The fact is, I got to deal with it. I got to take it into consideration when I'm looking at how I set my priorities and figure out the best use of my time and how to handle something called finances and to do these things in the sight of God. In particular, what I need to take into consideration is to make sure that I have a faith that will endure. See, a faith that can take any test might happen to come my way. See, to be working at memorizing Scripture. See, to be developing my prayer life. See, to be reading the Word of God and to be spreading the Word of God. First century Christians didn't have much to hope for. Indicate that as many as 2/3 of them were slaves. Their economic status was not going to change. The Roman Empire was in decline. You know, they'd already shifted from republic to empire. And while Caesar Augustus was smart enough to leave a lot of the trappings of the republic in place, in fact, underneath, they had already converted it to empire. And it was on the skids. It was on the way down. And the first century Christians weren't looking to try to have a better economic life. They knew that wasn't going to happen. What they were looking for was to increase their faith, because they knew, and it was apparent to them, that the only thing that would last, the only thing to be of value, is their faith. Now, brethren, the parallels between Rome and America are absolutely scary. You know, freaky, if you like that term better. Now, is it any accident that the Roman Republic would be that under which the gospel would be established and flourish before the Roman government itself finally turned on Christianity? Is it any accident under the terms of the American Republic then that the restored gospel would come back and allow it to flourish worldwide? Before the world government turns on Christianity. In other words, these things impact. Is it more important to read the newspaper or the Bible? Is it more important to pay attention to Glenn Beck or Habakkuk? Is it more important to memorize the Word of God or every factoid that's available out there? I mean, you guys know me well enough. Most of you know that I got a lot of factoids, you know, stashed up here. And actually, I don't have to work too hard to stash them, so that's kind of how they get there. But what's important? Now, I do have to work hard at memorizing the Word of God. You know, I've checked myself. It takes me about 3,000 times of going over a verse before it's really lodged in there. I'm a statistics guy, so about 3,000. Now, I know a lot of you guys are smarter than I am, so you can do it in a little bit less than that. You know, everybody's different. But how valuable is the Word of God in relate to our faith? See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, right? Well, what is it going to sustain our faith, do you think? Well, the same Word. I just want to close with this. Our Lord Jesus is a great example. and encouraged us through His Apostle Peter to walk in His steps, who committed no sin, where nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in turn, but kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. Our Lord Jesus is a great example of faith. He had to live by faith. He had to walk by faith, didn't he? He had to have enough faith to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I mean, it was through loud cryings and tears He offered up to the One who is able to bring Him safely forth out of death. Tremendous faith. He had to believe that when He went to the cross, that He was coming out of the tomb. So our Lord Jesus then, in one of these early skirmishes with the Prince of Darkness, recorded in both Matthew and Luke, where after 40 days of fasting, the tempter came. And he came with a double-dog deer. He said, if you're really the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, right? Now, if somebody was to say, well, hey, Wilson, why don't you command these stones to become bread? That's no temptation for me because I can't do it. See, but if you could. Hey, look it. If God can raise up, if Jesus can raise up children of Abraham out of stones, He can certainly turn stones to bread. He could have done it, but He didn't. How did He win that one? That's right. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took Him to a holy city and stood Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, hey, you're Son of God, throw yourself down. Okay? It's written, the angels shall keep charge over you lest you strike your foot against the stone, right? He said, you know, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. Then the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to Him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship Me. And Jesus said, vamoose, scram out of here. Be gone, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. How did Jesus defeat Satan? Scripture. Memorized Scripture. And again, has been noted, every single Scripture quoted was out of the book of Deuteronomy. 38 other books of the Old Testament he could work through. Brethren, can we learn from that? In order to... Yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one is going to live by faith, right? My encouragement tonight, memorize Scripture. Get Scripture stashed in your head. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Develop a prayer life so that your faith can grow and that you can be victorious. 1 John Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory, right? Our faith. Now, how do you stop that one? Now, maybe somebody here tonight would like to begin that faith walk. Now, you can't begin it until you're willing, see, to what? Believe in Jesus, right? To turn toward Jesus. To confess Jesus. And to be immersed into Jesus. And you know that that's what you want to do. And you know that tonight's your night. And you know that right now is your time. You come on up here as we stand. Brethren, I assume we're ready then to have victory, right? The heavenly armor has entered the land. See? The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that Satan can fashion against it shall stand, because the battle really belongs to the Lord.